Well, happy New Year, everyone. I hope it's begun well for you, 2025, a quarter of the way through this new century, believe it or not. This week that we've just come through is a very strange week. At least I find it a very strange week, that week when Christmas is over and the New Year has just begun or is just about to begin, and maybe you're not quite back at work yet, or maybe kids aren't quite back at school yet. It feels like a little bit of an in-between time where there are lots of questions. And one of the biggest questions that I have at this time of the year, this says a lot about me rather than, is when should we take down our Christmas tree? And it's a very difficult question. It's a very thorny question, at least in our house. It's one you've got to navigate with great care, this particular question. So I'd like to ask you, who has taken down their Christmas tree? Oh, nearly everyone. Nearly everyone on this second Sunday of Christmas. And I don't blame you at all. I think we get sick of them, don't we? You know, after a while, you just think, draw a line, move on, new year, and all of that. But you know what I'm really intrigued by? Out of the people who have taken down their Christmas tree, who had their Christmas tree up in November? Ah, you see, this is what happens. This is what happens. I am one of those sticklers who says the tree should come down on the 12th day, which I believe is today, or the 12th night, which I believe is today. But I got home from work on Thursday evening, and the tree was lying on the floor, and the decorations were in the boxes. And let me tell you, global conflict has been started by lesser provocations than this in life. And I was telling our friends at the first service about this, and I heard them saying to Sarah in the welcome area afterwards, like, was he really cross about it? And and she said, do you know, with Stephen, the best thing is you just ask for forgiveness, not permission. Just So here we are at the start of a new year. The trees are gone, Christmas is over, and this is a weekend when we might want to start thinking about New Year's resolutions, or just thinking about some things that we might like to do in the year ahead. Now, I always think it's quite good to look back as well as look forward, and sometimes when we look back on the year just gone, it can be the case that there was great joy and many great things in the year just gone. And it can also be the case that there's been a lot of challenge for us to go through, and sometimes both to go through around the same time in the year that has just gone. But it's quite useful and quite healthy and helpful to do that, because it reminds us that actually none of us knows what the future holds. We are not in control of our destiny. And I think it's quite useful to be reminded of that at the start of a new year. And I think one of the things that we tend to do when we make resolutions, or when we start to think about, you know, things that we maybe want to achieve in the year ahead, is we think about the outcome. We tend to think about the destination, where we want to get to, rather than focusing on the process or the journey of getting there. But to have ambitions or dreams for the year ahead, that's a really good thing to do. It's a really wonderful thing, and they can be, sometimes it might be quite big things that you want to do, and you think, this is the year when I'm going to do it. Sometimes it can be quite small things, at least, you know, small to anyone looking on, but it might mean quite a lot to us. So it might be something that you want to, you know, change in your life. Just a change that you want to make in your life, and you think, yeah, that thing, it's not making me happy, that thing. Or it might be a person that you know you haven't seen for a long time. Maybe you had a relationship with, a good friendship with, you'd lost touch with, and you think, yeah, I'd really like to reconnect with that person in the weeks and the months ahead. There can be all sorts of things that we might want to do when we look forward. Well, today's passage that Belinda read for us a few moments ago on the wise men, it is really helpful to us in all of this. And these wise men who went to find Jesus, that was their goal, that was their aim in what we read this morning. There's two really important things that I think stand out from that reading. And the first is this. when we have got things in our hearts, things that we want to do, ambitions that we have, as they had to reach that stable, as we have these ambitions in our hearts, if and when they align with God's plan for our lives, there is great joy to be found in that. But that alignment is really crucial. And secondly, we have to be open to trusting in God's guidance and in God's timing. Because as we saw this morning in the reading, that direction was not straightforward for the wise men. The path ahead is not always a straight line. The journey can be interrupted. Our responsibility is simply to follow. It's not to rush ahead, it's to follow. Because this story of the wise men who visited Jesus that first Christmas, it's actually all about guidance. And it's all telling us that what we need is God's guidance in order to make sure that we are on the path that he would want us to be on, a path that will lead to that place of joy. And so, who were these wise men, these magi, as they're called in Matthew's gospel? Well, we aren't told that much about them, actually. We don't actually even know how many of them there were. We sometimes assume that there were three of them because they handed over the three gifts, but it doesn't say that. There might have been more. We don't know exactly how many there were. But, you know, I think that's important in and of itself, because the story isn't ultimately about the wise men. They are players in the story, but the story isn't about them. The story is about the fulfillment of God's plans, and it is about their role in allowing that to happen. So imagine if all of us in this room today, at the start of 2025, took a decision that we weren't going to focus so much on outcomes and those things that we would love to happen this year, but we're actually just going to say at the start of this year, Lord, not your will, but my, but not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Because we don't know what the destination is. We don't know where the paths lead to always. We don't know the obstacles that come along the way. But imagine if we all just took that decision where we said, I am going to follow your leading in my life this year because I trust that you are in charge and your plans are the best plans for my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated to you. May my life in sickness or in health be all about the fulfillment of your plans. Imagine the joy. Imagine the fulfillment we would have if we did that. If that's your prayer for your life today, then take inspiration from these wise men who followed that star, that great sign of God's direction, because they followed it with dedication, and they followed it with great perseverance and devotion, no matter what came along. I think it's really interesting that they arrive in Jerusalem and they say that they'd followed the star from the east, but then suddenly you get this little moment in the passage where it says that they need to ask some people as they get close to the destination, where is the newborn king? And I think we can take from that there was a moment where the star disappeared, wasn't clear to them, wherever it may be, for a short period of time, and they needed to reach out for a little bit of help, for a little bit of guidance, because what they were about to come across was an obstacle to their journey. And that obstacle came in the form of the political leader of the time, Herod the Great, as he was known, also called the King by the Roman Senate. This man who wanted all for himself the title King of the Jews. And he sensed with the birth of Jesus, that there was now a threat to his power and his authority, and he wanted to have Jesus killed. And so he calls these wise men in for what Matthew's gospel calls a meeting. I love that. They're called into a meeting. Does anyone else sometimes find in life that meetings are the most inconvenient thing, that they get in the way of what we might want to do or where we might be going? But it reminds us that this meeting, this diversion that they come across, and that we will come across sometimes in our lives as well, that they usually have a purpose. And that purpose can be that there's sometimes just a moment for us to remember to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. It's a reminder to us to be alert to pitfalls, to remind us of the need to be wise and to look out for danger. So we have Herod in this meeting, who opposed the newborn king, and we have these magi who are seeking the newborn king. They do not have the same purposes, these people. So there's danger in all of this. But what you'll notice is that Herod's asking all these questions and doing a lot of the talking at the meeting, but they, the wise men, do not say too much to him. And I think that's a reminder to us that it is often wise to keep our counsel when we face opposition or danger, and to remember that God's plan is still playing out. That yes, we need to deal with opposition and obstacles wisely, but above all else, we need to keep focused on following the real King in all of these things. It's important also that we don't fall into the ways of the other group of people who were summoned to this meeting with Herod. The other group of people there were the Jewish priests and the teachers of the religious law. What do we find them doing? We find them entering into conversation with Herod, answering all his questions, getting bogged down in the detail of all of these things that Herod is talking to them about, and ultimately they get distracted because they're so busy talking in the meeting and they're so busy going along with all of Herod's questions that this is diverting them and diverting their attention onto this political king, where they're putting all of their attention and all of their energy, rather than the real king, who is actually no more than 5 miles from where they are standing. But the point is that they are just so busy obsessing about this diversion that they forgot the destination and they didn't hurry off to worship Jesus themselves. It is the Magi, these wise men, these Gentiles, these non-Jews in the story whose hearts are open to the Savior, who are desperate to reach Jesus and who remain focused on reaching him. It is the Gentiles who seek and find Jesus that day. The Jews do not, because Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and not just the Savior of a specific group of people. That meeting with Herod, or that interview, as it's later called, comes to an end, and the journey continues. Interviews sometimes also seem like a bit of an obstacle to us. We really want to get that job, we really want to do that thing, and suddenly somebody's calling us in to question us about all of these things, and we can get focused on the process, we get focused on the questions and all of that. But the passage is a reminder to us this morning to focus on God's plan, to surrender to his will for our lives, and to keep saying to him, let me be part of your plan. And when we do all of that, these obstacles, these meetings, these interviews, whatever comes along, they all fall into their proper place because we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, as these wise men did. And the star reappears, and they find their destination, and they are filled with joy because they have kept to God's plan. They haven't rushed ahead of God's plan and second-guessed. They have kept to the plan. They haven't obsessed about and got bogged down in the obstacles the way that we in life sometimes do. they have kept their eyes focused on Jesus, and when they find him, they fall on their knees to worship the Savior of the world. They have followed God every step of the way, with diligence, with perseverance. And after they meet with Jesus and they present their gifts, they do exactly the same thing. They follow, they keep following God's divine direction. They don't somehow think, I've made it. Job done. We've made it to where we wanted to be. We've got it all sorted now. They keep that attitude of trust in God. And they continue to embody this attitude of being open to his direction. And the passage shows us why that's really, really important. Sometimes we pray for things in life and we get them, and it's a wonderful moment when our plans align with God's plans for our lives, and it's a wonderful moment. And sometimes we can be so swept up in the joy of all of that. And it's great to be joyous in those occasions and to give thanks and to give all the glory and the praise to God. But we shouldn't stop relying on his direction, on his guidance, because he might want to do something with that moment that we might miss if we're not careful. So they keep their hearts open. They keep following God's direction, and it's a good job they did, because God will go on to warn them in a dream that they should not return to Herod. And so they follow his instruction obediently again, and they return to their homes by another path. No one who follows and finds Jesus Christ will ever return by the same path. An encounter with Jesus Christ will always take us in a new direction. One we hadn't anticipated, one we hadn't planned for, but the absolute best path our life could ever take. We just need to make sure that we are always alert to God's direction, because sometimes we stray. And sometimes we listen to other voices. And sometimes we are influenced and guided by other forces in life. We need to make sure we are always alert to God's direction. Conveyed through dreams, maybe. There are many stories people in this room will tell you about God speaking to them through dreams. But actually, probably more likely, spoken to us, conveyed to us through the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit that keeps us going. That Spirit, the living water that is in us, as the Bible puts it, that gives us sustenance. God's direction also conveyed to us through his word that is alive and powerful, as it says in Hebrews, that word of life. And as it says in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Great thing for us to do at the start of a new year is to rededicate ourselves to get into the spiritual habit of reading God's word. We don't have to read loads every day. You don't have to have long passages every day. It can just be small bits of whatever suits you. The important thing is having your heart open to what God might be saying to you through his word, which is living and breathing as instructing us in life. At the start of this new year, it's also a good time for us to check what we are guided by in life. Or maybe more importantly, who we are guided by in life. Who in the last year, in the last few years, maybe bad habits have crept in, and we've just found ourselves being guided by some of the wrong forces and influences in life. This can easily happen. Maybe when something goes wrong, the first thing we do is we turn to the internet. Maybe we turn to some self-help manual. There are so many things out there. What or who have we started turning to for direction and advice ahead of God? What or who have we started to rely on ahead of God? There's such a vast number of influences out there, some we're not even consciously aware of. Peer pressure, people, our desire for authority, social institutions, and our desire to conform to the ways of the world. Pride is actually one of the biggest ones. Sometimes we base our decisions on what we think is going to make us look best. Where are these things taking us? Where are they leading us to? Or perhaps the better question is, where are they not leading us to? Because Matthew's gospel tells us this morning that it was only in following the star, it was only in following God's guidance, that these wise men ended up in a place where they were filled with joy. Some of you may have heard the story just before Christmas of the renowned historian Neil Ferguson, the British historian, and he's a wise man of our time in lots of ways. He's written 16 books. He's in demand all over the world to give lectures on all sorts of world history. He's one of the leading historians of our time. He said in an interview recently, "I was brought up an atheist. I regarded atheism as the religious faith I happened to be brought up in." Then he said this, "But I've come to see as a historian that you cannot base a society on atheism. Because atheism, particularly in its militant forms, is a very dangerous framework for a society." And he goes on to say that this was the start of a journey. It sort of started in his head, sort of intellectually. He started to think, actually, you know, atheism is not a form of being, a guide to life that is going to lead to good things for a society. But as he goes in this journey, something really interesting happens. And he begins to take this into his heart and think about his own personal destiny. And he says, "My parents had left the church even before I was born. I grew up in a household of science-minded religious skeptics. I didn't go to church, and I felt quite sure of the wisdom of that when I was young. However, in two phases, I lost my faith in atheism. The first was that phase that he's just mentioned. As a historian, he realized that no society had ever been successfully organized on the basis of atheism, and every single attempt to organize a society on the basis of atheism had led to catastrophe. But the next phase of the journey was much more important. And it was a phase of the journey where he and his wife who was born and brought up a Muslim, began to think more individually and more personally about their lives and the meaning of their lives. And Ferguson says that they had their very own epiphany, this very own moment of clarity in their lives when they came to realize that no individual can ever be complete or secure without a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so last autumn, he, his wife, and their two sons committed their lives to Jesus and were baptized last September. Now I attend church in a spirit of faith," he says. "I am a lapsed atheist." This experience, this journey that he went on, may be a journey that echoes with some of the journeys that we have been on in our own lives. It may be a journey, some of it at least, that have parallels with the journeys that some people we know are on in life. It may well be that we carry some people in our hearts, family members, friends, and we dearly long for them to be further along in their journey than they are. God is always at work. Keep praying. God is always at work in these journeys that people are on. This is the story of someone who followed God's guidance and who followed God's promptings in his own way and came to this epiphany in his own life, this revelation and realization that there was no other path worth following other than the one that led to Jesus Christ. This, Neil Ferguson, with all of his books and all of his intellect, this path that led to Jesus Christ, he came to realize that this and this alone was true wisdom. Because Jesus Christ is the embodiment of wisdom. In he and he alone do we find wisdom. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he describes a people who are prone to distraction, like so many of us today. And he says this in the letter, I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what wisdom do we need in our lives at the start of this new year? And where are we looking for direction in order to find that wisdom? What sources have we turned to try and fill these gaps or these areas of our lives that we know are not just going as we would want them to go? Where are we finding guidance? Where are we finding our purpose? What are the big decisions that we need to make in the weeks and days ahead? How are we going to handle that situation that we have been grappling for far too long? And I was thinking about this last night. The Lord kept saying to me something about a family situation. I don't know if that means anything to you. Where are we going to find the help to get back onto the right path? Well, we are going to find it miraculously, wonderfully, amazingly in the child born in Bethlehem. That place that means the house of bread. The place that reminds us that Jesus Christ is the bread of life who came to this earth, the source of all wisdom. And as we remember when we meet with him at this table in a few moments' time, the source of all life, the one who nourishes our life, the one who sustains our life, the one who gives meaning to our life, the one who will lead us, if we will allow him to that place that he wants us to be in, where we will find our joy and our peace, because he and he alone is the source of all the good plans that he has prepared in advance for us. He is wisdom incarnate. He holds our entire destinies in his hands. I cannot think of any better day than this first Lord's Day at the start of a new year for us to come to meet with him with open hands and to say, Lord, have your way in my life. Your will be done on earth, in my life, as it is in heaven. Let us pray.